You have an awesome Redeemer in Christ. We're going to think a little bit about that this morning. But I said we'd play a game. We are going to play a game. And I like to call this game the Old Testament Prophecy Clue Game. It's a very catchy title, isn't it? The Old Testament Prophecy Clue Game. Now, here's how it works, okay? This is, and you need to engage your brains for the first few minutes, and then you're going to have a chance to see if you can spot the clues, okay? We're going to be a bit like detectives, but we're going to be detectives in the Old Testament looking for clues. So, we'll be looking at this story, Matthew 3, which is the true story of John the Baptist and how he prepared the way for Jesus. But the preparation for Jesus' arrival began a long time before even John or Jesus was born. Because God had planned it all centuries before. And God had given a number of clues, things to look out for, so that we, and particularly the Jewish people back then, would be ready to know Jesus was coming. That he was about to arrive. So on the screen are going to be three Old Testament passages, which were written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born or John was even born. So the first one is Isaiah 40, verse 3. Now, in Isaiah, which was written 700 years or so before Christ, let me just give you some context. Here's what it is. So you're going to have to engage your brains with me, okay? So in Isaiah, God has just told the people that he is not happy with them. They have sinned. They have worshipped other gods. They've turned their backs on God. They don't care about him. And he says he's going to punish them by sending them to Babylon. They're going to kick them out of the land. But then he promises, Isaiah chapter 40, that when their punishment is paid, when their hard service is complete, what will happen? This is how they'll know that God is going to come and save them and make things right with them again and bring them back to himself. And he says this, Isaiah 40 verse 3, that there will be a voice of one calling in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So the first clue that God says that you'll know when I'm coming to kind of bring you, to save you and to bring you back to me, is you'll hear a voice of someone calling in the wilderness, in the desert. So that's the first clue. Preparing the way for Jesus, there's going to be one calling in the wilderness, the desert. Second clue, here we go. 2 Kings 1:8. Now you're going to have to hold this. They replied, he had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. The king said that was Elijah the Tishbite. Now, Elijah was a prophet. His job was to call people back to himself. The people, again, were turning from God. They didn't want to do what God said. And Elijah said, repent, come back to God. Now, hold that in your mind. There's Elijah. And then we track on a bit more to Malachi 4, verse 5. And again, God's speaking. He says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And in the Old Testament, they knew that when God came, he would come to both save and to judge. Now, they didn't realize that that would be two separate events. We know that he came to save in Jesus first, and then we're waiting for that day of judgment. But they just expected it all to happen on one day. But before that one day, they knew that one like Elijah would come. One who looked like him and called people to repent. So clue two. As we prepare for Jesus' coming, we're looking out for someone who is Elijah-like and calls people to repent. Okay? Clue one, you're listening out for a voice in the desert. Clue two, you're looking for someone who's Elijah-like and who calls people to repent. Now, here's where you have to do the work. Here's where you spot the clues. I'm going to read Matthew 3. If you hear any of those clues, I want you to wave your hands, stand on your chairs, and just shout out clue one or clue two, okay? And if you're at home, you can do the same and potentially WhatsApp me, but I may be a little bit slow. Okay? You with me? Here we go. I'm really asking the children to do this, adults, okay? I'm not thinking you're going to stand on your chairs and wave. But if you want to, carry on. Don't shout, though. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Brilliant. Which one have we got? Clue one or clue two? Help, Dad. Clue one, exactly. We've got clue one. We've got the voice calling. Hold it. So the voice calling is John the Baptist. Here we go. We should be on the alert now. Okay, let's carry on. "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt round his waist. His food were locusts and wild honey. Oh, we got some over here. We got some wave. And Ben, which clue are we on? Clue two. Because here's a man who looks like he's wearing the same kind of clothes as Elijah. He's saying the same kind of things as Elijah. Repent. So this should tell us, this should alert us to the fact, hold on a second, this person is the person who's preparing the way for Jesus' coming. This should have sound all the bells. They should be thinking, hold on a second, God's about to come. What's going to happen? What do we need to do? How do we get ready? And John's going to tell them how to get ready. And we're going to think about that in just a moment. But we're going to sing again before we do that. "All my ways are known to you." And I've got an even another game later on as well, which I think is a little bit more fun than that one. But that was fun. I enjoyed it. We do have Matthew 3 open in front of you. And we're going to think a little bit. We've seen that the clues that the Old Testament is telling us, this is the one you're going to look for. This is the one who's going to prepare the way for when Jesus, the King, will come. But how does John the Baptist prepare the way? Well, let's pray, and then we'll think about that. Father God, we pray for your help now. Please, would you help us to concentrate? Please, would you give us the eyes of faith to see? And please, would you help us to understand that we may see more of who you are and understand more of what it is to follow you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So how is John preparing the way? Well, he tells us, firstly, get ready, repent. Get ready, repent. Can you see? He says really clearly, verse 2, children, make sure your parents can see this. Nudge them. See where the little 2 is. See what it says. It says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's what John's telling everyone. Repent. Now, I'm sure John said lots of other things, but Matthew summarizes, he puts it all together, his message for us, into this one sentence: repent. Turn round. Come back to God. And why are they to repent? Well, he says, because the kingdom of heaven is near. That is, the kingdom is near because the King of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is the place where God rules, where he reigns, where he's present, where he is, through his King, Jesus. And the kingdom and the King are so closely bound up that you can't speak of his kingdom without speaking of him, the King. Because as King Jesus comes, we begin to see what his kingdom is like, what it will be to live with him, what his rule will be, what it'd be like to be in his kingdom as he heals people and raises the dead and shows his authority over creation as he restores order and stills the waves. You get a glimpse of what life in his kingdom will be like. And he preaches what those in his kingdom are to be like and how they're to live. So if the King is near, the kingdom is near. But the Jews back then, that they're waiting for the King, God's King, the Messiah. And what they hoped and thought he looked like, and what Jesus came to do, was different. But they were rightly waiting for the King. And many had given up. They began to think he wouldn't come. Many had drifted away from God. They were living as if God did not exist. Hundreds and hundreds of years had passed since the last prophet Malachi had spoken. So they weren't truly living and being God's people as he called them to be. They weren't obeying him. They weren't trusting him, really. They weren't ready at all for him. So to prepare them, to get them ready, John calls them to repent. Get ready. Now, what does repent mean, look like? Well, it means turning around. It means stop doing the wrong things you were doing and start doing what is right. Imagine if over here, the blue coat represents sin, the wrong way to go. All the things I've ever done that displease God, all the things, the ways I've ignored God. And as such, God hates the blue coat. The black coat over here, this shows us all the right things, all the ways that I should be living, obedience and trust. It's the right way to live in a way that pleases God, trusting Him and obeying Him and loving Him. Now, the Jews back then, they're kind of wearing the blue coat. They're kind of walking around, living in their blue coat, living how they want to do, doing the wrong thing. And along comes John the Baptist, and he says, "The king's coming, get ready, repent." What are you going to do? You going to carry on wearing the blue coat? Yeah? Well, not if you're listening to John and he says, repent, you're going to stop, that's it, wearing the blue coat, and you're going to say sorry to God for doing that, and you're going to want to put on the black coat that represents all the good things that God calls you to do, love Him and trust Him, obey and be kind, so that now you'll only wear the black coat. It's a total transformation. You see, it's not wearing the blue or the black, I'm wearing the black. I'm going to go God's way. And it's not half and half. It's not like, well, I'll do a little bit of this, but I'll do a little bit of that. You've got to totally get rid of the blue, and you need to only wear the black. To repent of sin is to stop doing what you don't like, doing things your way, and start doing things God's way. It's to confess my sin, admit I was wrong and say sorry, and start doing what pleases God. It's not half and half, it's total transformation. I give up wearing the blue and only wear the black. But here's the thing, I can't put on the black on my own. I'm going to need help from the one who is coming, as we'll see. But you see, this is what begins to happen as John preaches. You see, as he tells people to repent, to get ready, the people come out, verse 5, from all over. Because for some, they recognize the Old Testament clues coming true. They confess their sin, verse 6. They say sorry to God, and they start to prepare themselves for the king's arrival. To follow him, to be transformed by him, and start living differently as his people in his kingdom. He's putting on the black coat. But they're not going to be able to do this on their own. But John baptized them to mark their repentance as a sign for them to remember that they wanted to turn their backs on their way of life and turn back to God. It was significant, important, but it was just the beginning. They're going to need one who could transform them and could save them and could bring about that full repentance, that total transformation. All they've done at this point was say sorry for wearing the blue coat. They're going to need help to put on the black coat. They needed the king. And for anyone to start to follow Jesus as king starts repentance, starts with us admitting we've done wrong, that we've not lived as God would have us, we've disobeyed. And we need to admit that and confess our sin and say sorry and repent and turn around and stop doing what we want. And follow him as he says, doing what pleases him. But I'm going to need God's help to do this. But so often we think we can do this on our own. So often we think actually we're good enough. We don't need any more help. We're ready for the king. But look what happens next in the story. John's been saying, get ready, repent. But verses 7 to 10, he warns us, don't trust ourselves for salvation. Get ready to repent, not trusting ourselves for salvation. See, along came the Pharisees and the Sadducees, religious leaders, and they think they're ready to meet the king. They don't need any help. They're ready. They're good enough. But let's see how ready they are. Okay, here we go. Has anyone ever heard of the game Family Fortunes? Yeah, it was a great game. And in the game, this is what happened. There were two families, Family A, Family B. They weren't ever called A or B. That would have been a bit silly. But Family A, Family B. And what they had to do was they had to guess what the answers were to the question that had been posed. So they would the question would go something like this. We asked 100 people what they thought the top sweets in the country were. And then you'd have to guess what every of those 100 people said the top sweets were. And if you got an answer wrong, you used to hear a sound like this. And if you got the answer right, you'd hear this sound. There we go. And if you got the top answer, you heard this. But my favourite was this. Now, what we're going to do is, I'm going to ask you a question. And imagine that I asked 100 non-Christians, people who did not believe, if they were to stand before God tonight, what would they say to him to let them into the kingdom of heaven, to let them into heaven? If they were to stand before God tonight, what would they say to him to let them into the heaven? What do you think people say? What would your friends say? So we'll go with Family A first. Anyone on this side first? Now, if you get the top answer, come on, give me some answers. What are the kind of things people might say to God to let them into heaven? I'm a good person. Do you know what? Top answer. 55 people said that. I actually don't know. I just made that up. Okay. On the beat, what other answers might they say? Ooh. I want you to know that's probably a really good answer, but it didn't make the top five. Okay, so this side's win. Any other from this side over here? I was going to see if anyone at home had texted, but it's really hard to look at that and do this. No? Good. You can go at home. Sam, have you got one? I go to church. Correct answer. This side, come on, come up with something, right? But thanks for letting me press the wrong answer button, though. Yeah, thank you. Oh, give money to charity. Again, it would have been a right answer, but it wasn't on the top five. Okay, this side. I haven't fixed this in any way that my family are here. Now, anyone on this side that you come up with? This is a side which is kind of in tune with my thinking. Ooh. Again, I think it would have been a right answer, but it's not on there. This side, one more time. Ooh. I like the answer, though. It would have been on there. On my list of the 100 people that I surveyed, the top answer was, I'm a good person, I go to church. I also had, I help senior citizens to cross the road. I'm religious, and my family are Christians. But all those answers you said were actually true as well. I think they're the kind of things that people say, that they think those kind of things will get them ready. But listen to what John the Baptist says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who thought in a similar way. Now, we're not told whether they were baptized or they just come to check out John and what he was doing, but John does not see their interest as genuine, that they really want to know. Because look what he says, verse 7. You brood of vipers. Now, that's not a very nice thing to say, is it? You wouldn't walk up to friends and say, you brood of vipers. But he says to them, look, you brood, you evildoers. And then he says this to them. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? In other words, he's saying to them this. He's saying, look, you're only coming out to see what's happening or to be baptized, to try and escape God's judgment, to kind of tick the box just in case. In the way that some people say, look, we go to church, but then they don't live for God the rest of the week. They kind of tick the box. Well, we've done church on a Sunday morning. Now we can just get on with our lives how we want to. We've done the religious thing, but they don't love God. There's no sense of genuine repentance. There's no sense of taking the blue coat off and putting on the black. Look what John says next, verse 8. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, if you were really repentant, if you were really sorry and you wanted to live for God, it would be seen in your life, in what you did, in the fruit. You'd be transformed. You'd be living in a way that pleased him. You'd be wearing the black coat. The implication is these Pharisees and Sadducees, they're not. Because they thought they were ready for God. They're Jewish leaders. They're descendants of Abraham. And John knows what they're thinking. You see verse 9? Do not think you can say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. Yeah, there they were, they're thinking, hey, you know, God's going to love us because, hey, we're Jews. We're part of Abraham's family. We come from him. Of course, we're ready for the king. Of course, he'll let us into heaven. We're Jews. We're part of the family. In fact, not only that, we're the religious leaders. We do religious Jewish things. But can you see what John's getting at? He says that you may be Jews. You may be part of Abraham's family, but you're not repentant. You're not living for God. You're not producing fruit. You're doing things your way, not God's way. It's as if they were standing before God, waving their birth certificates. Can you see that? Here's my birth certificate. It says where I was born in Rochford many years ago now. And it's like they're standing at God saying, look, can you see my birth certificate? I'm part of Abraham's family. Can you see that? Surely that's enough to let me into heaven. And look, by the way, God, you know, we've done all these religious things as well. You know, we go to the temple, we read the Old Testament. And they're kind of saying, yeah, let us in. And John warns them, don't think that will save you. Don't think that will get you into the Messiah's kingdom. Don't think that you're ready for the king. Because look what he says. Verse 9. I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Imagine, out of stones like this. John is saying, God can take a stone like this and raise up people for his kingdom. Just because you're born into a Jewish family has no bearing. It's all of God's kindness. It's all about those who turn to him in love. It's not about doing lots of stuff to make yourselves look good. In fact, verse 10, the axe has been laid to the root of those trees. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit, that is, that doesn't repent and turn back to God, every tree that reveals a heart that hasn't turned to God, that hasn't trusted him, that hasn't loved him, that hasn't sought him as king, will be cut down, thrown into the fire, separated from God forever. Do you know what? I think the biggest temptation for many of us, especially if you are a child who has grown up in a Christian family, is to think we're ready to meet Jesus. I'll be in heaven because of my family. You know, we're Christians. Mum and Dad believe in Jesus. We go to church. But just because they believe doesn't make you ready. See, the Pharisees thought, hey, we're born Jews, we'll be okay. And John says, no, just because you're in this family and you go to church and you go to small talk or chatterbox or wise words or FX or rooted, or if you're older, you go to a community group and, hey, you serve others and you do lots of good things. They're all good to do. But of themselves, John says, they don't make you ready. They don't make you ready to meet the king, to be in heaven. It's not the family you belong to that gets you ready to meet the king and get to heaven. It's you personally, you yourself, repenting, admitting your wrong, the blue coat, and turning and trusting Jesus for yourself and putting on the black. And friends, no one is too young or too old to do that, to say sorry for the wrong we have done, for the ways we've not lived for God, and then look only to Jesus. Doesn't matter what family you're in or the good things you have done. All that matters is how you relate to Jesus. Whether you love him, whether you trust him. He's the only one, says John, who can transform you. So have a look at verse 11 to 12. So if you say, get ready, repent, not trusting yourselves for salvation, only Jesus. Why only Jesus? Well, John continues. He says, look, verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. That is, John's baptism was preparing their hearts, signs of their admitting they were wrong and in need of God. Now, it's worth just saying that at this point, look, there is a difference to when we baptize people. Remember the old days when we got the things off at the back there and we put people in water and we baptized them? And we've got a picture of it up here. There we go. Is the picture up? There we go. Thank you, Sam. Now, on the picture, they look the same. If you imagine this one over here is kind of how John would have done it in a lake. I mean, it looks the same. It did the same kind of thing. But it meant something very different. For John, it just meant the kind of putting off the blue coat. Our baptism kind of marks out the whole process. It's the putting off the blue coat and putting on the black coat and being dead to sin and coming to life with Jesus and being a picture of the whole thing of what Jesus has done for us. When John baptized, he was just getting them ready. Just getting them to admit they were wrong. Why is that? Why is the difference? Well, John tells us. He says, after him comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. Now that's slightly unusual, because normally one who comes after is less than the one who comes before. Normally the older one is the teacher, and the one who comes after is the student. Can you imagine if you, the students at school, were teaching your teachers? It would be all wrong, wouldn't it? It's the older ones who teach, and the ones who come after are the students. But John says, the one who comes after me, the one I prepare the way for, his sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. To untie someone's sandals was the work of a servant. It was the kind of the lowest thing anyone could do. It was done by the lowest servant. And John says, I'm below even that. Why? Well, because the one who comes, says John, you see verse 11, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John baptized with water. John could demand they repent, admit their wrongs, that you're wearing the wrong coat, you're living the wrong way. He could prepare you, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and the fire. He'll transform you. He'll not only get rid of the blue coat for you, he'll put the black coat on you as well. And he'll do this by giving you the Holy Spirit, who will give you a new heart. See, when John says these words, there's a whole Old Testament background promises that will help us understand this. This is all promised in the Old Testament. So in Ezekiel 36 and 39, the promises of how God, when he comes, would give us a new heart and his spirit. And Joel 2 promises the Holy Spirit would be in each believer. And Malachi 3 speaks of the refining fire that would make us pure. So when John says Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit and fire, he's saying, look, Jesus is going to give you a new heart. That his Spirit will come in you and give you a new heart, a heart that will love God, a heart that will desire to do what pleases God and brings him delight. And the idea of fire, Malachi, the idea of purification, he'll rid you of all your sin. He will make you like himself. He will not just prepare, he'll make you ready, he'll make you fit, he'll transform you, ready to be in his kingdom. As I am, I'm not fit, I'm not ready, there's nothing I can do. But he, Jesus, will make me so. He'll transform me so that I can be in his kingdom. And it'll be seen in the fruit of repentance, doing what is right and pleasing him and obeying him and loving him and trusting him. But you can't do this on your own, but he can. And he'll do this for you. And he'll save you. And of course, we'll learn as we read through Matthew that he'll do this by dying on a cross to bear the punishment for our sin, our wrongdoing. And he'll give us his perfect life, clothing us in his right ways by his Spirit who will transform us. The one who has promised, the one who can do this, bring this, John says, is coming. Get ready, repent. Don't trust yourselves. Don't think it's your family can get you ready. Only Jesus. And of course, he has come. And for those of us who turn and repent and confess our sin and admit our need, he does transform. And he does make us ready for his kingdom. But it begins with you repenting. And the question is, will you? Will you turn to him in prayer and admit your wrongs and your need of him to transform you, to be ready for his kingdom, to give you a new heart, to produce the fruit of trust and love and obedience, whether you're young or whether you're old? But friends, hear the warning that John also gives. He says, for those who do not get baptized by him, by his spirit and fire, he comes not in salvation, but in judgment. See verse 12, the winnowing fork is in hand. He'll clear his threshing floor. He'll gather his wheat into the barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Does anyone know what a winnowing fork is? I'm told this is one. Do I look like a farmer? So I think what happens, let's go with Mark's acting skills right now, is you get your winnowing fork, you put it into the wheat, you up, and the wheat stays on and the chaff just leaves, I think. Is that right, Graham? I look to you, brother, as more of an expert in the farming world. The wind, so you're up there like this, and the chaff says...
But not these days.
Not these days. So back in the old days, okay? So that's what happened. And he's saying Jesus is going to have that like that. And it's just a picture. But the picture says this. He's going to sort the chaff from the wheat. And the chaff, the bit that you don't want, he says, are those who don't turn to him. Those who'll be judged. Those who'll be separated from him. They'll be blown away. They won't be in his kingdom for all eternity. The wheat... The bit that you keep, he says, are those who repent and turn to him and are transformed by him. And they will be with him in his kingdom for all eternity. Friends, prepare your hearts for the day when you'll meet Jesus. Prepare your hearts by repenting, turning from doing things your way, from thinking you know best, from trusting your family, and look only to Jesus to transform you. And if you're already his... Well, then keep repenting, keep saying sorry, keep looking to Jesus as you are transformed to be complete, to be with him for all eternity. See, how will you respond this morning? If you're his, you respond with joy and praise and thanks that he's done this work in you. If you're not, maybe you're grown up in a family of believers and you thought, yeah, do you know what? I thought I was okay, but I've realized this morning I need to turn to Jesus myself. Can I encourage you to do that? Because only Jesus can take off the blue coat and put on the blue coat, black coat for you. We're going to finish by singing, "My hope is built on Christ alone, for he is our cornerstone."